Why doesn't God stop all the suffering in the world? Hasn't science disproved the Bible? What about all the other religions in the world? And doesn't religion just lead to war? Isn't the Bible itself full of contradictions? Is there life after death? What about all the hypocrites I've met? People who say they're Christians, but their lives just don't add up to that. How can we be sure that Jesus lived and that the accounts of his life have not been exaggerated? Well, I wonder if you've ever thought of any of these questions. They're good questions. And if you're a man and if you have free time on Friday evening, you're welcome to come here about 7:30, and we'll have the opportunity just to informally discuss some of those questions in small groups. If you can't make it for 7:30, don't worry. Just come when you can. They're good questions, aren't they? And they're important questions. Asking questions is a good thing. It's been said that the key to learning is to ask the right questions. To ask the right questions. I can ask a teacher a question at school, or later on, if you go to college or university, ask the lecturer some questions. It can help you to learn, can help you to understand. Questions can help focus the mind. If you take time to read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you'll discover that Jesus was very skillful in his use of questions. He would ask his disciples questions, and he would ask his enemies questions, those who were against him. And what I really like is that sometimes when people ask Jesus a question, instead of answering their question, he would ask them a question in response. And his question would get behind their question, the motivation for why they asked him a question. And his use of questions is fascinating, certainly worthy of studying through the Gospels. And as you read further into the Bible, you'll notice that the other writers often use questions to get their readers thinking. The Apostle Paul is a good example. For some of us here on Wednesday evening, we looked at Romans chapter 6. That begins with a question. And Romans chapter 8, we know there are many questions at the end of Romans chapter 8. So therefore, it should come as no great surprise that God asks us questions. God asks us questions. And the very fact that God asks us questions tells us something about God. It tells us that God wants to engage with us, that he's interested in us, that God wants to have a dialogue with us. It tells us that God is concerned about what we think and how we understand things around us. And the questions that God asks us don't just check our level of understanding. They go a bit deeper than that. And they go into our motivation. And further into our hearts. So this evening, I would like us just to look at two questions that God asks us in different parts of the Bible. There are lots of questions in the Bible. But just two questions this evening. The first one is in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2, it's on page 665 in the Church Bible. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, "What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters?" Well, Jeremiah lived a long time before the Lord Jesus Christ, about 700 years before, and he was called to be a prophet, to speak God's word to the Israelites. And God had delivered them out of Egypt, brought them into the promised land, but then they'd fallen into sin, they turned away from God. And that's the background, very briefly, to this question in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? God is asking the Israelites a question. He wants to know, why have you turned away from me? He's asking it perhaps to a new generation. So he's saying, what injustice have your fathers found in me, those who went before you? Why did they turn away from me? And what injustice have you found in me, that you follow idols and have become idolaters? Has God treated them unfairly in any way? Why have they turned away from God? God delivered them out of Egypt, led them into the promised land. They had everything they needed in that land. They were provided for. There was manna from heaven just before that. And then in the promised land, there was everything they could desire, everything that was needful to them. They were successful in their military campaigns. They'd become a great nation. And yet now they were turning away from God. And God comes with a question. He comes with a question. It's very gracious of God, isn't it, to ask them a question, to try to get them thinking, why have you turned away? Have you found something in me, some injustice in me, that's given you a reason for this behavior? Well, I believe it's a question for us as well this evening, a question on different levels. First of all, let's take it on an individual level, as a question to us as individuals. Let me ask you this evening, are you following God? Are you following God in your life? Are you seeking to follow God and to obey what is in the Bible? Are you seeking to serve Him? If the answer is no to any of those questions, then why is it no? I wonder, do you think there's some injustice in God? Do you think there's something, is there something about God that you don't like? Do you think that God is a killjoy? Do you think perhaps, oh God, He'll be too strict, too narrow, I couldn't follow Him? And perhaps instead of following Him then we turn to idols or vanities. The word therefore, idols can mean vanities or futilities. And that's often what we find, isn't it? Some people, they may go to church when they're younger, but when they're a bit older, they turn away, and they can be involved in other things, sometimes good things. Sports and other things might take up all of their time, or work, or any particular hobby. And they might go after these other things. And God could ask them, well, why? Why have you turned away from me? Or because you had the suspicion in your mind that there was some injustice in me, something in God or about God that we rejected, that wasn't according to what we wanted. Well, I wonder, is that ever true of us? Do we ever find ourselves drifting away from God because we feel that there's something about God that would be harmful to us? If you look down at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2, it says this, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So he's talking to the Israelites. This is the original context of it all, and the Israelites were God's people, His chosen people, but many of them were turning away from Him. And God says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So they've turned away from God. In God there is all life. Everything that they need was in God. God had helped them, provided for them, delivered them, and yet now they were turning away from Him. And not only have they turned away from Him, they haven't just turned away from Him and done nothing, but they've turned away from Him And the expression which is used here is they've hewn themselves cisterns. Cisterns are like tanks which can hold water, but here they're broken cisterns that can hold no water. And what God is saying is that the things that they've turned to, whatever it was, sexual immorality, or the other things that we read about in the Old Testament, idol worship, all of these things that they turn to, said, well, they won't satisfy you. They're like cisterns that can hold no water. Now, you don't want to have a water tank which is full of holes, do you? It's not going to do its job. And so it's how foolish it is. God is pointing out the foolishness of it to these people, to the Israelites. That not only have they turned away from him, but they've gone to something which is far worse and futile. It's a vanity. Cisterns that can hold no water. Well, I wonder how it is for you this evening. Remember that these words were to the Israelites, who are, in a sense, similar, we could say, to professing Christians. Those who have been called by God. You know, even Christians can feel that they are drifting away from God, can turn in their hearts from God, and can create for themselves other things, other interests. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about drifting away from God. And I'm sure that's what happens in the case of the Israelites. Well, I wonder how it is with us this evening. You know, there's no injustice in God that could ever justify any of us turning away from God. God has only ever done us good in our lives. He's provided for us, gives us our health and our strength, our families. He's blessed us in so many ways. He only wants to do us good. And therefore there is no cause, no logical or justifiable cause to turn away from God. Well, that's on an individual level. But I wonder, could this charge be brought against us as a nation? Could this charge be brought against us as a nation? Could God say to this generation, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols and have become idolaters? We know that this was once more a Christian nation in the sense that more people went to church and followed the commandments in the Bible to an extent. We know it wasn't always a heart change. That's what God wants. He knows we need to have our hearts changed. But to an extent, our society was more in line with the Word of God in past days. Well, why did they turn away? Why did they turn away? Did our fathers find some injustice in God back in the 1960s that could justify such a big turning away from God? Has it benefited our society to make divorce so quick and easy? Has it benefited our society to allow obscene literature to be published and sold and to even defend that as worthy of merit and worthy of study? Has it benefited our society to promote safe sex, providing quick and easy methods of contraception in order to avoid one thing which is frowned upon, teenage pregnancies? Has it benefited our society to legalize abortion? Has it benefited our society to allow the authority of parents, teachers and the police to be undermined and even ridiculed? And so God could say to us, couldn't he, why did you turn away? Why did you turn away? And has it benefited you? And God wants us to begin to reason things out, to put our minds to work. For the Israelites, following God led to happiness. It led to provision. It led to harmony. It led to peace and stability. But turning away from God, it led to dissatisfaction. It led to disharmony. It led to civil war in Israel. And you know, even in our society, the same thing will happen. Turning away from God will lead to problems and tensions and eventually to chaos. Well, I wonder what idols have we got in our society, the Israelites. Some of them turn to idolatry, to Baal worship, to other forms of idolatry. It's not really what we do today, but we have idols in our society. And I wonder if you'd agree with me on this one. But I would say that professional sports has become an idol in our society. We know that sport's a good thing. It's healthy to be involved in sport. It's good to develop teamwork and skills and so on. But sport in our country has changed a lot in the last 20 to 25 years. Not sure of the exact dates when the first professional games of football were played on a Sunday, but it may have been approximately 20 to 25 years ago. And sport has changed, so that instead of all football games being played on a Saturday at one time, they're now staggered throughout the weekend. Saturday lunchtime, Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening, Sunday. And so they're staggered throughout the weekend. And that means if you have the right TV equipment, Sky Sports, etc., you could probably watch two live games on a Saturday and one on a Sunday, nearly every weekend. And add to that the other sports, the Grand Prix, the tennis, the cricket, golf, the rugby. It means that whatever weekend it is, there's so much sport to watch that you won't have time to do anything else, if that's what you're interested in. And the question is, has it really benefited our society to have an overdose of sport? Has it benefited the general health and activity levels of the nation? It's interesting, there's a guy in my office, quite young. He knows all about football. But he was invited to play football the other day with some people. They play on a Monday evening. And he said, "Oh no, I don't play football." But he knows all the names, all the managers, all the players. Knows everything about it. But doesn't play himself. And sport then can become an idol in a society. It's a good thing if it has its place, but if it's given too much hype, too much status in society, it can dominate. Well, we know there are many other idols in our society, aren't there? Alcohol, of course, has become a big one. So pushed by the media, by radio and TV, that it's the norm to go out drinking. That now, of course, the government is getting worried about it now, that it's reached to epidemic proportions. Has it benefited our society to go after that particular idol? Well, it hasn't. In the years from 1991 to 2007, the number of alcohol-related deaths has doubled. So that's just in recent history, 1991 to 2007. We've doubled the number of people dying from alcohol-related incidents. In 2008, more than 5,000 girls under the age of 16 needed hospital treatment after drinking too much. The number, which includes girls as young as 10, has soared by 21% in the past 5 years. There's been a 50% rise in the past 5 years in the cases of women aged between 17 and 21 being admitted to hospital for alcohol-related problems. And the knock-on effect is, of course, an increase in liver disease at a much younger age. And so we can say that we've got different idols to the Israelites, but they're damaging us, damaging our society. And God can say to us, can't he, what injustice have your fathers found in me? Why did you turn away from me? Why did you turn away to these other things? It might be to wealth. We might go after wealth, after prosperity, after a good career. And we might go after things which won't necessarily are harmless in the short term, but in the longer term they can do. If you become a workaholic, never see your wife, never see your children, and what damage that can cause to you in the long term. Well, there are all kinds of idols in our society today. But you know, there's no cause, there's no reason for us to go to those things. They're like broken systems, like storage tanks of water with holes in them. And it's futile, or it's vanity, to put our trust and our hope in those things. If you put everything, if you put all of your life into a relationship, or into your career, or into entertainment, or having a good time, if you put all of your energy, all of your life into that, you'll find at the end of the day, you'll be dissatisfied. There'll be an emptiness, a dissatisfaction. And you know, God wants you to know that. He wants you to know that. He wants you to reason it out. He wants you to think about it. Why? Why go down that road if you don't have to, when there's something much better on offer? There's a God who can provide for all of your needs, a God who can forgive you of your sins, a God who can give you new life, a God who can give you peace, a God who will help you in your family life, a God who will help you in your working life. You don't need to turn to those idols. And there's no reason for it. There's no cause in God to turn away to other things. God is everything that we need. He can fully satisfy us. And we don't need to turn to these other things. Well, that was a challenge in Jeremiah. Jeremiah brought that challenge to the Israelites. Well, the second question I'd like us to think about was from Isaiah. Isaiah was another prophet of God. And again, the challenge comes firstly to the Israelites. And the question I'd like us to think about is in verse 2, Isaiah chapter 55, and verse 2, it's on page 654 in the church Bibles. Here's another question from God. How gracious He is to give us these questions. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. So here's a question about money this time. Question about money. God is interested in how we spend our money. I wonder how much of your thought life is taken up with money. Will you survive until the next payday? Will you be able to pay for the mortgage? Will you have to go into your overdraft? How will you spend your wages? Will you get a bonus? Will you be able to save any money? What's the best way to use your money? Well, God is interested in the way you spend money. And God wants you to consider how you spend it. And this is a question. Question for the people back in Isaiah's day. And a question for us today. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? So the money comes in, let's say, at the end of the month, and by the end of the next month, it's all gone. And the question is, where has it gone? Where did it go? It slipped through our fingers. How did that happen? Somehow it's gone. Somehow you haven't really got what you wanted. Somehow you're not really satisfied. Somehow you're still looking for the next pay rise. And it doesn't matter how much you get, it will still all go. It will still never seem to be quite enough. A former colleague of mine once said, I'm hemorrhaging cash. Hemorrhaging cash. She'd planned a weekend away, went with her husband in their camper van, with their young child, planned a lovely weekend, the weather forecast was good. On the journey, one of the tyres blew out. It was a long delay before it was fixed. The child was crying. It turned into a bit of a nightmare. It was an expensive repair. And she ended up feeling frustrated, feeling disappointed. So much money gone. The weekend's not turning out as she wanted it to be. And you know, God might be speaking to you through your finances, through your money. He might be saying, look, consider this. Why is it that it just goes and that you end up not satisfied? What's happening? You know, the same theme is expanded upon in the book of Haggai. Haggai is what we call a minor prophet. That means that the book of Haggai is harder to find than the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah, because it takes less pages. So I won't ask you to find it. Let me just read a few words from Haggai. And this is again God asking a question. God says this, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." See, God wants us to think. And he says this, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes." Well, that's what we might feel like often, isn't it? The money goes into a bag. Just imagine that, putting money into a bag. And it's got holes in it. It's the same picture as the cistern or the water tank with holes, isn't it? That's a futile thing to do. It's something that's not logical. It's something that a sane person wouldn't do, to put money into a hole with bags. And God is saying, think about it. Be logical. Be sensible. Don't spend money for what doesn't satisfy you. That new car, you know, what's it made of? It's made of metal. Can metal love you? Well, no, it can't do that. Can metal help you if you have a problem? No, it can't. So why spend all that money on it? Or those new clothes? Can they love you? Can they really improve your quality of life? Well, no, they can't. So why do you think it's going to be life to have that new car? Life can't come out of the car and give itself to you. Or why do you think it'll be life to have that new dress or that new suit? Life isn't going to come out of that to you, is it? God is saying this, you have a soul. That's there in Isaiah, isn't it? He says, listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Life is so much more than possessions. So much more than houses and cars and clothes. God says this, you have a soul. There's something inside which only God can satisfy. Someone once said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in everyone's life. Isn't that true? We read about musicians, don't we? Having millions of pounds and then getting involved in drugs or dying young and all sorts of problems, committing suicide. And we wonder, why is that? It's because of this. God is saying, why do you spend money for what is not bread? These things won't satisfy you. And why not? Because you have a soul, something inside of you that only God can satisfy. Only God can satisfy. And God says, incline your ear and come to me. It's an invitation, isn't it? He said, don't go down these other ways. They're futile. They're like putting your money into a bag full of holes. You wouldn't do that. Don't go down those other ways. Come to me. Listen to me. Think about your life. Think about these things. There is a spiritual side to life. You know, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. There's an eternal dimension to life. There's a heaven and a hell. And we are to lay up treasures in heaven, to think about the life to come, to realize that we're just passing through, that these things are temporary, and that we're not to go after these temporary things. We're not to put our whole life into them. We're to have these things only in a moderate way. We're to make sure we don't love these things with all of our hearts. In Isaiah, there's this wonderful invitation, isn't there? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And you know, God says to you and to me, he says, seek me, find me, search for me, and I will be found of you. You know, if you seek God with all of your heart, God will reveal yourself to you. And you might say, well, how can I find God? How can I know God? Where do I start? Well, a good place to start is with his word, with the Bible, and with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And if you seek him, if you pray, God, open my eyes, I want to know you, I want to understand. If you pray that with a sincere heart, God will show himself to you. And if you forsake your way, we have to forsake those things in our lives which are wrong, those things which are sinful. Forsake means to turn away from them, to say, we're not going to do those things any longer, to turn our back on those things, and to turn to God. And if we forsake our sins and turn to God, then God will have mercy on us. That's a promise. God will never turn anyone away who turns to him. You might say, oh, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how many sins I've got. Friend, God won't turn you away. Come to him with all of your sins, and he will have mercy on you and give you new life if you turn to him. Well, I hope as we've thought about these questions, I hope that it's been helpful to us. How good it is to know that God asks us questions. How good it is to know that God wants to engage with us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to reason with us. He wants us to stop and think. You know, shops have to take stock, don't they? At the beginning of the year, or the end of the year, of the financial year, they take stock. What have we lost? What have we gained? And God says to us, as individuals, what have you gained by going down this route, by following this way which is harmful? Have you gained anything from it? You know, in the job I used to work in a hostel, which was really for alcoholics. And many of the men were older men, in their 40s and 50s. I say older, in their 40s and 50s. Well, I said older, really, because they looked much older than that. They looked much older than that. And all of them, they led very sad lives. And many of them had been drinking for over 20, 30, even 35, 40 years, drinking for such a long time. And to see them in that condition, their lives were very restricted. If they had family, either their family didn't want to know them, or they only visited for very short periods of time. And some of these men had become very angry, very difficult to spend time with these men. And their lives just consisted of a short walk to the shops and back to the hostel. And that was really all that they knew. And God says, has it really benefited you to go down that route? What have you got at the end of it? You could have joy, you could have love, you could have peace, you could have forgiveness, you could have all of these things if you turn to me. And you know, God wants us to take stock. Where are we going? What direction are we going in? Are we going after God? Are we seeking him? God always wants to do us good. It will always benefit us following God, turning away from God. Will ultimately always do us harm. Always do us harm. Well, I trust these things are helpful to us.